In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sins, now at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and he shall be created. Let us pray. O God, instruct the hearts of your faithful by light of the Holy Spirit. Grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation to the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Pray to Guadalupe. Pray for
us.
St. Joseph.
Pray for us.
Voluntary.
Pray for us.
St. Ignatius.
Pray for us.
St. Faustina.
Pray for us.
St. Peter.
Pray for us.
St. Paul. All God's angels and saints.
Amen.
In the name of the Father. Good evening. Listen to the word of God. Be subject to the presbyters, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility in your dealings with one another. For God opposes the proud, but bestows favor on the humble. So, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your worries upon him, because he cares for you. Be sober and vigilant. Your opponent, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, steadfast in faith, knowing that your fellow believers throughout the world undergo the same sufferings. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory through Christ Jesus, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you after you have suffered a little. To him be dominion forever and ever.
Amen.
Be seated. That reading is taken from the second encyclical of the Catholic Church. The first encyclical would be the first letter of Peter. Second encyclical would be the second letter of Peter. So given that today we celebrate the feast day of St. Peter and St. Paul, I thought I'd do I'll talk a little bit different than following our scheme of the Diary of St. Faustina. I'd like to talk about St. Peter today. So that'll be the topic. I'm going to talk about St. Peter. He's got two names, Simon Peter. So I'd like to give a little bit of background as to who he is, where he came from, what his background was, and then talk about I'd like to talk about the fall of St. Peter, why he fell. I'd like to talk about the resurrection of Peter, and then the glory of Peter. That'll be my talk in a nutshell. Okay, Peter lived in Capernaum, which is very close to the city of Galilee. And one of the obvious reasons why that is the case is because by profession, Peter was a fisherman. Okay, he fished. He was a fisherman with three other apostles. One would be his brother, his name was Andrew. The other two would be St. James and St. John. So there were four fishermen who fished in the Lake Galilee or Tiberiad. That was their profession. Okay, Peter was, he was called. And his call and his following of Christ was something that it was gradual. It wasn't something that happened just overnight. Peter was first formed, most likely, by John the Baptist. Okay? And you can read John chapter 1 if you don't believe me. Okay? So Peter and Andrew and John, most likely James, they are being formed by John the Baptist. I mean, John the Baptist obviously was a very, very influential person in the church. We celebrate his feast day last Sunday, the birthday of John the Baptist. In John chapter 1, we see the initial call of the apostles. And this is how it comes about. John the Baptist is with a couple of his disciples, and Jesus is walking, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And two of the disciples get up, they follow him, and they say, "Rabbi, where do you live?" He says, "Come and see." So they spend the afternoon with him. Andrew goes and he tells Peter about this encounter. So Andrew brings Peter to the Lord. And the Lord says, "Simon, you are Kephas, Peter, and upon you I will build my church." So there we have the initial call of Peter through the instrumentality of St. Andrew. You see, St. Andrew is always bringing people to Jesus. He's bringing Philip, he's bringing the Greeks, he's bringing the boy with the fish. He's just a heartwarming figure, St. Andrew. Okay? And it should be like a challenge for us to try to bring other people to Christ. No? Peter comes from Greek petro, which means rock. Andrew means manly or strong. Okay? And they're both going to die more or less in the same way. A little bit different, but they're all going to die. But they're both going to be died crucified. No? Both Peter and Andrew. So there's the initial call. But a key call for Peter following our Lord is found in Luke chapter 5, verse 1 to 11. What's the context? Jesus is preaching to the multitude along the shore of Galilee. And Peter is in the boat and he has not caught anything. The crowd is pressing in on Jesus. And Jesus says to Peter, "Let's get in the boat." So from the shore, this is a very, very beautiful symbol. From the shore, Jesus is preaching to the crowd. And Peter is sitting right next to him. Very symbolic, the bark of Peter, the church. Jesus there preparing Peter to be his first successor. Peter very close to Jesus, listening to him. Then after he's preached to the multitude, then Jesus says, "Ducan altum," which was the motto of John Paul II as we enter into the new millennium. And Tertio Millenni Innuente, maybe you wrote that document of John Paul II, starting the new millennium, he said, "Ducan altum, drop the nets into the deep." So Peter is there and Jesus says, "Why didn't you drop the nets?" And Peter says, "I've been at it all night, I haven't caught anything, but at your word I will drop the nets." So he dropped the nets and the catch is enormous. So they arrive at the shore and Peter falls at the feet of Jesus and says, "Lord, leave me because I'm a sinful man." And Jesus responds and says, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be a fisher of men." And the Gospel says, Luke chapter 5, verse 11, "And they left everything to follow Jesus." So the following was gradual. Okay? John chapter 1, we see the initial call. Okay? But then Jesus is preparing Peter to make that final break. Okay, now, so then we have the following. Okay, let's look at Peter in the Gospel. I think Peter is, I love Peter because I can identify myself with Peter. I don't know if you can. He's very human, very weak, very impulsive. So I'd like to highlight a few of the episodes where we see just the human qualities of Peter that I think most of us can identify ourselves with him. Okay, the first is Jesus is preaching and he says that the Son of Man has to suffer at the hands of the high priest. He will suffer. He will be crucified. He will die, but on the third day he'll rise from the dead. Now Peter does something that's really extraordinary. He takes him aside and says, "Lord, God forbid this happen to you." Jesus looks Peter in the eyes and says, "Get behind me, Satan." Strong words. "Get behind me, Satan." Well, strong words. What happened if I called you Satan at the end of this talk? You never come back again. Probably call the bishop. Those are strong words. I don't think anyone ever called you Satan. Probably not. No? Strong words. See, because you're reasoning like man, you're not reasoning like God. Why? Because Peter was still reasoning on a natural human level. Jesus had to elevate Peter. He's going to have the most important position in the church. So he has to be purified a lot. How often do we think more on a human level than on a supernatural level? Probably most of the day, probably. So I don't think we should be so hard on Peter. Fulton Sheen says that you've got Simon Peter. Simon would be the pre-Pentecost Peter, and then you've got Peter after Pentecost. The carnal man and the spiritual man. That would be Fulton Sheen's. The man weak, inclined to fall, the other man filled with the Spirit. Okay, next. Okay, there we see Peter. Our Lord is preaching the whole day. And the Gospel says that Jesus compelled the apostles. He had to force them into the boat. They didn't want to go. Why? Well, they're probably tired. They're probably hungry. Probably wanted a good night's rest. And maybe they anticipated that night in the boat there was going to be some problem with the wind. I mean, these are fishermen. They knew the lake, a bit like the back of their hand. But the Lord tells them to get in the boat on purpose. So they do not cross the lake. Now, the Lord is there on the shore praying. He's talking to God the Father. He's watching them also. And they're not getting anywhere. They're going nowhere fast. Then about 3 o'clock in the morning, they see our Lord walking on the water. And they cry out, "It is a ghost." And he says, get a hold of yourself, it is I. One of them, Peter. Peter says, if it is you, Lord, tell me to walk on the water. Jesus says, come. Peter lifts his right foot and he starts to walk on the water. Can you imagine what would have went on in the mind of the apostles? They probably thought, we thought you're crazy, now we're certain that you are crazy. They probably were thinking, get back in the boat. What do you know? Are you a circus man? You're not that good a swimmer anyway. All these thoughts were probably going in the mind of the apostles. And to their surprise, he actually was walking on the water. He actually was walking in the water. But this is what happened. He was walking on the water. But look at me. Ah! And he starts to sink. Beautiful scene. And he says, save me, Lord. And our Lord with one hand, look, hombre de poca fe, man of little faith. And the other hand, he grabs Peter. And as soon as he grabs Peter's hand, he starts to walk again in the water. Why did Peter sink? Peter sank for this reason. He focused more on the problem than on the problem solver. Ring a bell? Focus much more on the problem than on the problem solver. That's our problem. We focus more on our problems than on he who can solve the problem. So they get in the boat, and right away the boat crosses to the other shore. Now I'm saying this, this is the group of perseverance. I really feel if you don't have some type of meditation on Peter in your meditations, it's incomplete. It's incomplete. He's not the center of the gospel, he's not, Jesus is. But he's a very important person. And I think very human. How often have we sunk in the waves of our own fears, anxieties, our lack of trust? Probably every other day, if not every day. So I think there's a lot we can glean from the person of Simon Peter. How often has the Lord had to push you into your boat and you didn't want to get in? How often have you been in your boat and you didn't want to get out? How often have you focused on the wave, the engulfing, overwhelming wave, than on the eyes of Christ? That's the problem. We focus our eyes on the eyes of Christ, we're saved. But if we focus upon the world that surrounds us, we are engulfed. We're lost. We're lost. So let's take another passage. Now, I'm almost certain that you never really saw this gentle rebuke, but it is one, the Transfiguration, Matthew 16. Well, Peter is there with James and John, and then Peter seems to be in a stupor, and he kind of opens up his eyes, and he sees Jesus there with Elijah and Moses, bathed in light. This is the fourth luminous mystery, which the Pope calls the mystery of light par excellence. No? And he says, it's good to be here, Lord. Then they hear a voice. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. How often have we failed to listen? Are you listening to me or not? How often have we failed to listen? How often have we opened up our mouth without thinking? Face it, We're all impulsive at times, aren't we? We're impetuous, huh? We open up our mouth, we make decisions and actions impulsively instead of using faith and reason. That's Ignatius and Thomas Aquinas. Using faith and reason. Fide ratio, read the encyclical JP 2, huh? Faith and reason. Okay, one other passage, then I'd like to arrive at the fall of Peter. And most of them I'm going to be taking from Fulton Sheen, if you give me permission, okay? I think the Sheen is one of the greatest interpreters of the New Testament I've ever read. Any of you go to the Mass today? Okay, we have Jesus in Caesarea Philippi asking the Christological question. There's a lot of opinions that Jesus, maybe he was John the Baptist, maybe he was Elijah, maybe Jeremiah, one of the prophets of the Old Testament had returned. A lot of theological erroneous opinions are kind of floating in the air, like today, right? But who do you say? And Peter steps forth and says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. Therefore, I give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. What you bind in earth will be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Very important passage. The next time you go to Rome, you're going to be going within the next couple months to greet the Pope, I invite you, when you're going into the La Basilica di San Pietro, to look at the two statues at the entrance. Have any of you ever been to Rome? Do you ever know the two statues? You're probably not aware of that. Two majestic statues. One has a huge sword. The other has a big key. It's the feast day we celebrate today, Peter and Paul, right? Paul has a sword for two reasons. There would be, of course, the sword of the Word of God. St. Paul says that the Word of God is like a two-edged sword that separates bone from marrow. There's a work in the medical profession, bone from marrow. Very interesting, isn't it? No? Sword separating bone from marrow. But also the sword, because that would be the means by which Paul would glorify the Lord. He would be decapitated. He could not be crucified because he was a Roman citizen. Okay? Roman citizen, crucifixion was the worst way to die. So he was a Roman citizen. Peter was not a Roman citizen, so he was crucified upside down too. But let's get back to Peter. The key. Why the key? Because Peter was given the key to open and to close. Jesus is already preparing Peter to be his first successor. One idea I'd like to give that I use in my homily at 6:15 Mass today in Spanish is this. Have you ever driven in your car from Carson, which turns into Lincoln, heading toward Knott's Berry Farm? Are you observant? Every other block you see a different church. Next time you do, notice, about every other block there's going to be a different church. And 90% of them, they're you Californians say Christian church, we call them Protestant churches on the East Coast, okay? And everyone has a different interpretation of the Bible. You remember when you studied philosophy, the principle of contradiction, something cannot be black and white at the same time. Every one of those churches, now there are about 40,000 different Protestant churches, everyone has a different interpretation of the truth. So one of the reasons why we should thank God for the papacy and the Pope He is the principle of unity. Very important. He's the principle of unity. And what does the devil try to do? Tries to attack priests, bishops, and the papacy. See how priests and bishops and the Pope have been bashed over the past quarter of a century? Never more in the history of the church because of the mass media, right? Because if you reject the Holy Father, then you're lost. Because the church is the mystical body of Christ. The mystical body of Christ. If you attack and you reject the papacy, the church is like Boris Karloff, Frankenstein. Remember the movie of Frankenstein? When he was walking and his head was cut off and he was walking around like this? The church without the head is a monster. It's a monster. So the diabolical attack is on the church. But in a very special way, the Holy Father is vilified, he's attacked, he's rejected. And being an English major, let me tell you this. G.K. Chesterton says, little knowledge is dangerous. Okay? G.K. Chesterton, a great writer, last century, who wrote Orthodoxy, some of the most brilliant classics last century were written by G.K. Chesterton. Little knowledge is dangerous. You cannot know the book by its cover. So the news, in general, will distort what the Holy Father says. You hear me? If you're watching CNN and certain news programs, they're going to be pulling what the Holy Father says out of context, and they're going to be distorting him. So you got to be aware of that. You got to be aware of that. No? You have to have authentic sources so that you're aware of really what the truth is. I'm very passionate on this, and the Oblates are, because the charism of the Oblates, the first charism of the Oblates is faithfulness to the Pope. That's number one for us. That's why those priests in the church, if you're just there at the 6:15 Mass, Father Larry and the other priests, I had to say the Mass here, I would have been there. We renewed our faithfulness to the Holy Father with you people. We do that as a community, but as a public witness of our faith to the love of the Holy Father. So you want to do all you possibly can to defend the papacy. You hear me?
Yes.
If not, you're lost. You're going to fall into the hierarchy of moral relativism. You're going to fall into, that's Pope Benedict XVI, Cardinal Ratzinger. You're going to fall into the dictatorship of moral relativism. Okay. I'd like to talk about the fall now of Peter. I'd like to talk about the fall of Peter. It's Holy Thursday night. Look at the different elements in the fall of Peter. Okay, the first is this. Jesus is washing the feet of the apostles. And Peter heckles our Lord. He contradicts our Lord. Peter says, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. What does Jesus say? If you do not have your feet washed, you have no part with me. Peter says, wash my hands and feet as well. Second element. Jesus says this, that the shepherd will be struck and the sheep will be scattered and all of you will leave me abandoned. Peter says, Lord, even though they will abandon you, I will not. What do we have there? We have what is called presumption. Presumption. Presumption means this. We should never presume upon our own strength. What anyone else has done in the world, you could do it and so could I. Peter was presuming that he was going to be strong enough to overcome the devil, the flesh, and the world by his own ingenuity and by his own strength. Third, Jesus gets up and heads to the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter and the apostles, they're dragging their feet behind him, and they're surprised because they've never seen our Lord so weak as he is now. They see our Lord very vulnerable. But what's most important is Jesus arrives at the garden and he prays very fervently. Very fervently. And the apostles, they're divided into three bands. Judas is off betraying our Lord with the 30 piece of silver. The other eight are very interesting how the gospel describes the distance that someone could throw a stone. Okay? Then the others were close enough to Jesus so that Jesus could actually touch them. And those who were closest to Jesus, they were Peter, James, and John. And Jesus is praying. And what do they do? I can't hear you. So he wakes up. He tells them, look. Stay awake and pray. And he looks and they're falling asleep a second time. He says, pray. Stay awake and pray because the spirit is willing but the flesh is weak. They fall asleep again. Jesus sweats blood. He looks, they've fallen asleep the second time, then the third time. Have you ever fallen asleep in your holy hour? See, it's pretty easy for us to condemn Peter, huh? Why did that guy fall asleep in his holy hour? And so I can very easily identify with Peter. I admit it doesn't happen too often. Now and then I've dozed off a little bit. No, don't tell Father Larry. No. I usually don't. I usually, Gene says, never go to your holy hour without having your first cup of coffee. I try to obey that faithfully. Have your coffee. But look at Peter. He falls asleep. When our Lord needed him most, he falls asleep three times. Look at your life. When the principal reason why we sin is because we either don't pray or we pray poorly. Hello? Either we don't pray or our prayer is mediocre. So let's pray that we really learn from Peter. And don't condemn him. Don't forget, he's a saint, right? He's a saint, no? Let's move on. So Judas arrives with the soldiers and Peter wakes up and there he sees Jesus being arrested and he pulls out his sword and he proves that he's a really good fisherman but a lousy swordsman. Why? He cuts the ear off. He should have gone for his heart, right? He ends up cutting his ear. No. Every time I go to my barber, I think about that one. I want to be able to confess into my latter years, okay? But Fulton Sheen says that he had recourse to violence. That's not the way God wants it to be. Put your sword back into your scabbard. He who lives by the sword will perish by the sword. The next step. Now Fulton Sheen says this, that Jesus is arrested and Peter is dragging his feet behind. So he's not walking side by side with the Lord, but he's dragging behind. Have you ever done that? Maybe you're afraid to carry the cross, huh? Maybe you're afraid of being criticized. Maybe afraid of being persecuted. Maybe you're afraid of maybe losing your friends, no? So I think all these steps of Fulton Sheen, we can certainly identify in our own lives. Okay, then Peter's outside, and Jesus is being, he's being questioned and judged by the high priest. Peter's outside, and Fulton Sheen makes this comment. It was a cold night, and what was Peter doing? What's that? Warming himself, Fulton Sheen says, giving into creature comfort. Now, if you don't know what that term is, it means a lack of mortification, a lack of fasting, a lack of penance, a lack of the ascetical life, a lack of willing to say no to our desires. And then what happens? You're one of the followers of that Galilean. I don't know him. None of them says, yes, you are. You got an accent. You got a Galilean accent. I don't know the man. You are one of his followers. And he starts to curse. I don't know this man. And then the cock crows. Peter denies him three times. Exactly what Jesus said. What, 2 hours earlier? 2 or 3 hours earlier. There we have the fall of Peter. So Fulton Sheen will give about 5 to 6 reasons for the fall of Peter. Let's talk now about the resurrection of Peter. Now the first point I'm going to make, I don't think it ever occurred to you unless you've read all the works of Fulton Sheen. Probably haven't. Fulton Sheen wrote a work which is a spiritual masterpiece. It's called The World's First Love, and it's a book on the Blessed Virgin Mary. Have you read it? The World's First Love, okay? It's on the Blessed Virgin Mary. Now, in the film of Mel Gibson, once Peter denies the Lord, and Judas goes off to betray the Lord, there's a big difference. You notice Judas, he avoids the Blessed Virgin Mary. What about Peter? Peter almost bumps into her. So Judas did not look into the eyes of Mary, whereas Peter looked into the eyes of Mary. So Fulton Sheen is saying, is one of the reasons for the eventual return of Peter is that he looked into the eyes of the Blessed Virgin Mary. So the next time you fall, and we're all sinners, right? Why don't you go in front of a beautiful image of Mary and look into her eyes? Don't be afraid. Look into her eyes. And I'll tell you what she's going to say. She's going to say, you know, you fell, but my son loves you so much. The only thing you have to do is say, Jesus, mercy, and my son will embrace you like the father of the prodigal son. You've probably never done that yet. We're all sinners. look into the eyes of Mary and go from her eye into her Immaculate Heart. And what's going to happen is Mary's going to obtain for you conversion right away. And Mary works quickly. And what Mary really wants, she wants to pull us away from sin. So pull us away from sin, and she wants to pull us right into her heart, into the heart of Christ. Yeah. Try it. So that's non-biblical, but that's from Fulton Sheen, who I rely a lot upon him. I think he's a real man of God. The second is when Jesus comes out, he looks at Peter with his eyes. So there's the double look. There's the look of the Blessed Virgin Mary into the eyes of Peter, and then there's Jesus looking into the eyes of Peter. And the Gospel says, and Peter went away and he wept bitterly. According to Catholic tradition, Peter had furrows, which means he had these holes underneath his eyes. Anybody know why? According to tradition, he wept so much that those tears actually dug little holes, these furrows underneath the eyes of St. Peter. Catholic tradition. Showing that he was really repentant. But his conversion, it's a conversion that's going to go deeper and deeper. Let's take the next step. It's Easter Sunday night. Peter, fearful, is locked in the upper room. And Jesus goes right through the wall and says, Shalom. And Jesus saying Shalom says, receive the Holy Spirit. And he breathes on Peter and the other apostles the Holy Spirit. Conversion comes about through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Let's take another step. A few days later, Peter, a born leader, says, I'm going fishing. And they say, we'll go with you. So he jumps into his boat, and there they are, fishing all night. The only thing they catch is the breeze. That's about it. They get a windburn. That's about all they get. Huh? So they're on the shore as the sun is rising. There's a friendly, anonymous individual who says, my little children, have you caught anything? Nothing. I'll throw your nets on the other side of the boat. And they do that. And Eagle Eye John, I call him Eagle Eye John, says, it is the Lord. Peter, preparing for the Olympic Games, throws himself under the water. And he swims the 100, okay? And he beats the others in the boat. Fulton Sheen makes the point that what Jesus does, he prepares them a meal. They're famished. Peter doesn't get too close to the fire. I wonder why. Why? It reminded him of what? After the meal is finished, Jesus takes Peter aside, and behind him is walking another person. Who's that? St. John the Evangelist. They're walking side by side, and Jesus he's got to talk to Peter about something. Something has to be cleared up. There has to be a reconciliation. There has to be, something isn't right. So Jesus stops and looks at Peter and says, Peter, do you love me? What did Peter say? What did Jesus say then? Feed my? And walking a little bit more, and Jesus stops and looks at Peter again and says, Peter, do you really love me? What does he say? They're walking a little bit further. And Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? And that hurt Peter. Because he had to ask him three times. Peter says, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. Then Jesus says, look, when you were younger, you used to go wherever you wanted. But when you're older, they will take you against your will and take you where you don't want to go. Indicating the way that Peter would glorify our Lord, by the way he would die. And he turns around and says, what about him? What about him? You follow me. You know, I think that Peter was basically saying this, look, Jesus, I love you, but I failed you. He's the one that should be the first pope, out of humility. He didn't fail you. He was there underneath the cross. He was the one you gave your mother to. I'm the one that denied you three times. Let him do it. Uh-uh, Peter, you're going to do it. We see here is just great love and great mercy. Great love and great mercy. So Peter was going to confession to Jesus as a priest. And Jesus gave him a penance. Was the penance appropriate? Very appropriate. He denied him three times, so he had to what? He had to reaffirm that he loved him three times. But the conversion is still not total. The film of Father Patrick Peyton, of the Mystery of the Rosary. Jesus is with the apostles on Mount Olivet. He's about to ascend to heaven. And he says, I want you to go out to the whole world to convert the whole world. And one of the apostles says, Lord, how are we going to convert the whole world? We don't know anything. You don't go right away. He says, first go to the upper room. Go to the upper room. So Peter and James and John and Philip and Andrew and Bartholomew and James the Less and Thomas and Judas Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, there they are. There they are in the upper room. They're present with who else? They're present with the Blessed Virgin Mary. So what they do is they spend 9 days and 9 nights in silence, in prayer, in fasting with the Blessed Virgin Mary. And then what happens is that after those 9 days, that first novena, something like an earthquake can be felt. There's a strong wind and fire descends upon Mary, the apostles, and Peter. That was what had to happen before Peter was totally transformed. He had to spend those long 9 days in prayer and fasting with the Blessed Virgin Mary. Once that happens, there is a radical transformation in Peter and the apostles. And if you don't believe me, read Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. We see the Holy Spirit descend upon them, and Peter gets up, and he gives a homily. Here's the one who denied our Lord three times a few days earlier. He gets up and gives the Pentecost homily, and you've got the conversion. Do you know how many people are converted? 3,000 converts in one homily. 3,000. A man a few days earlier could not even confess that Jesus was the Lord. How did that come about? That came about because of the invasion of the Holy Spirit. So from that moment on, we have Peter who was radically transformed. He becomes the great prince of the apostles. He works extraordinary miracles. He becomes one of the greatest saints in the Catholic Church. But it had to come about through the intercession of Mary and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Two other notes. One is taken from the fourth mystery, glorious mystery from Father Patrick Peyton. The Assumption. The end of Mary's earthly life, she returns with St. John the Evangelist from Ephesus to Jerusalem. And Mary with John visits especially the places of the Passion, where Jesus sweat blood, where he was scourged at the pillar, where they placed the crown of thorns on him, where he carried the cross, where he fell beneath the cross, Calvary itself, the hole where the cross was. So Mary goes with St. John, visiting all these, venerating these places where her son walked years before. And then John takes Mary back to the cenacle, to the upper room. And there in the upper room, Mary goes into one of the adjacent rooms and is waiting for the apostles that are still living to say goodbye to them. Some of them have already been martyred. Peter has not yet. So finally Peter arrives and John says, Peter, the Blessed Mother has been waiting for you. Where is she? She's in the other room. So Peter opens up the door and Mary's laying down in the bed. She's about to pass from this life to the next. Peter, with tears in his eyes, falls to his knees. Mary takes the hands of Peter and reassures him of her love for him. Peter says this, Mary, I want you to do me a favor. Whatever, Peter. He says, well, when you go to heaven, I want you to tell the Lord this. Tell the Lord that I love him. Mary responds by saying, well, Peter, Jesus already knows that. But then Peter responds, I know he does, but it sounds much better from your lips. Sounds much better from your lips. So the end of the life of Peter, watching the movie Domino Covadis, it's in the time of Nero, where the Christians, you saw the film of St. Paul the Apostle. Christians are being crucified, they're thrown to the lions, they're being lighted as human torches, as is proven by the historical documents. of Josephus in the reign of Nero. Peter is heading out of Rome. So on the Via Appia, he encounters our Lord and he says, Domino quo vadis, which is Latin for, Lord, where are you going? Lord, where are you going? And Jesus says, I'm going back to Rome to be crucified again. So Peter understands. Now he's arrived at his moment in which he can imitate Christ and he can receive the greatest gift that Christ wanted to give him. So he returns to where is the Basilica of St. Peter today. And there, Peter was to be crucified. And he told the soldiers, do not crucify me the way Jesus was crucified, because I'm not worthy. Crucify me upside down. So there's Simon Peter, stretched out his hands, stretched out his feet, and he was crucified in imitation of his master. 32 years ago, I was ordained by John Paul II in the Basilica of St. Peter. And guess what was beneath the main altar of the Basilica of St. Peter where I was ordained? The bones of St. Peter. So to this very day, the bones of St. Peter are beneath the major altar in the Basilica of San Pietro, which is a basilica in his honor. So I hope all of you, in honor of this great saint, and he's a great saint, can turn to him and ask him for the grace. We all have within us the Simon. We've got the Simon Peter. We all have our weak human nature. We all have the flesh. We all have our temptations. We all have our kryptonite. We all have our weakness. That's the Simon. But the Peter is the one filled with the Holy Spirit. So let's turn to St. Peter on his feast day and ask him through his prayers that he would obtain for us the gift of all gifts. And that is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And let's ask this through the intercession of she who is known as the Queen of all angels and saints and martyrs and apostles. That is the Blessed Virgin Mary. St. Peter the Apostle, pray for us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now at the hour of our death. Let's turn and let's say the Hail, Holy Queen. Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. To thee do we cry for banished children of thee. Thee do we send up our sighs, mourning and weeping in this valley of tears. Turn then, most gracious advocate, and rise in mercy towards us. And after this our exile, show unto us the blessed fruit of thy womb, Jesus. O clement, O loving, O sweet Virgin Mary, pray for us, O Holy Mother of God. The Lord be with you. Pray that through the intercession of St. Peter, Prince of the Apostles, St. Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles, the Blessed Virgin Mary, and all the angels and saints, may God bless you with long life, peace, joy, and eternal life. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. May God bless you all.